As Richard said, we are continuing our season of thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And today we're thinking about the Holy Spirit and healing. So a nice, easy, straightforward topic. I always get lumbered with the easy ones when it comes to preaching. But before I say anything, what I'd like you to do, turn to the person next to you, and I'm only going to give you 30 seconds. Turn to the person next to you and tell them the answer to this question. Do you believe that God heals today, and why? Do you believe that God heals today, and why? Okay, the noise is dying down. You've stuck to the 30 seconds extremely well. Thank you very much. I wonder what your answers were. We're not going to go around the room and ask what everybody said. You'll be glad to know. But it's a bit of a hard topic, isn't it? Even if you're a Christian and you have been maybe for a long time, it's quite a hard thing to grapple with, this idea that God heals now, or does he? It's a hard one. I think there are three reasons why this is a hard topic. Firstly, there is not a kind of one Bible passage you can go to that thoroughly explains God's way of healing or not healing people in the world today, that just easily kind of summarizes it and explains it all for you. There isn't one passage that does that. The second thing is, it's extremely personal. I'm sure we've all had moments where we're desperate for God, if we believe in God, we're desperate for him to heal us or somebody that we know. And maybe sometimes somebody that we've been desperate to see get better has gotten better. But I'm sure we've also had that experience where they haven't. And they've had maybe lifelong sickness or maybe they've died. And I'm sure we've all experienced that as well. So it's not just a kind of abstract intellectual topic, is it? It's personal. The third reason I think that it's hard right now is that we have a cultural suspicion of faith healing. So you get people on TV like Derren Brown, and he actually very cleverly deconstructs some of the things that go on by Christians and by other people who will say, you know, this is how, you know, we do this and we do this, and then you get healed. And there was even a few weeks ago in Worthing, there was a flyer going around from some group that basically said, we're guaranteeing that if you come and you do this, you will get healed. And that's not true. That's a load of nonsense. Where were we? There are people who will say, oh, you know, if you do this, or you pray like this, or you use this name, we can guarantee that you'll be healed. And that is a load of rubbish. And Derren Brown is right to call people out on that. Because it's much more complicated. As Christians, we believe in a God that can heal. But we know that he doesn't always. But we don't know why. We don't know how he makes the distinction. And the result is that lots of ideas float around. So there's two extremes, I think, in church culture. On the one hand, you have people who will say, absolutely, God doesn't heal today. He did in the past, did 2,000 years ago, but he doesn't heal today. The other extreme is you get people who say, as I just said, if you have enough faith, and that's the thing, if you have enough faith, God will definitely heal your microphone. So as I say, some people say that God doesn't heal today, and some people say if you have enough faith, so it's all about you and your faith, if you have enough faith, then God will definitely heal you, and if you're not getting healed, that's basically your fault because you don't have enough faith. Both of those are a load of rubbish. They're both nonsense. The reality is God heals, but he doesn't heal in the way, the timing, or the extent that we would prefer. Beginning of last month, I wasn't feeling very well, and I was at home, and I just had a couple of days off, and I just felt really sick. And my wife, who is a doctor, insisted that I go to the doctor. To be fair, she's not allowed to prescribe for me, so it made sense. Anyway, I went to the doctor, and she did some tests, and then she looked at me and said, you need to go straight to hospital. And it's one of those moments where you're like, what's wrong with me? It's never happened to me like that before. Anyway, so I went to hospital. Long story short, I survived, which is great. Wasn't very pleasant. I was only there for 24 hours, but I felt very unwell for a while. They think I had some form of sepsis. But while I was there, I rang my dad to tell him this, and he did some research and rang me back so that he could tell me the high percentage of people that die from sepsis. So thanks, Dad. That was really encouraging. I got better. I was in a Western hospital. I had intravenous antibiotics, and I was fine. I was praying as well, because you do that when your GP says you need to go to hospital. And many people here prayed for me too. And that's wonderful. I got better. A few weeks later, we got a message. One of my wife's childhood friends had passed away from a cancer that he'd had for 3 years. He was only our age, two-year-old daughter, hadn't been married that much longer. And Naomi, my wife, spoke to his wife and said, "How are you doing with this?" And she said, "Well, I've been praying for 3 years. I've given up." And then he died a couple of weeks after. That happens too. God heals, but he doesn't always heal in the way, the timing, or the extent that we would prefer. So this morning we're going to look at what healing looks like in the New Testament. That's just a good basis of how we think about it. And we're going to, at the end of when I'm speaking, we're going to ask God to heal some people this morning. So just so you know, that's what's coming. Don't know what's going to happen. We're just going to ask. And we're going to look at how it was, how it is, and how it will be in terms of healing. My aim this morning, I said to some people earlier, is I want us to have an informed optimism about God healing us. An informed optimism. Does that make sense? Hopefully it'll come through. I should clarify as well, we're not going to talk so much about suffering. That's not because suffering isn't important. That's because you don't want to be here all day. So we're going to particularly focus on healing more than suffering. Hope that's okay. So firstly, how it was. New Testament, very clearly, Jesus heals. Always good to start with Jesus, isn't it? Can't go too far wrong. In the Gospels, there are more than 30 stories of Jesus healing individuals, and there's more than 20 statements about him healing large groups. So when kind of groups would come to him and say, "Oh, can you heal us?" I'm going to look at some of those healings that are strung together in Luke chapter 5. So I'm going to read this out. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went upon the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." So a wonderful couple of stories, just Luke's gospel put together. Seems very straightforward, doesn't it? Sick people come to Jesus, he says something, and they're healed. There is more to it, though. First guy, this guy has leprosy. It's probably not leprosy necessarily in the way that we understand leprosy that's in the world today, but certainly there's some similarity. There's kind of debate over this. But the man in this story, the kind of leprosy that he has, would have been very painful physically, of course, but it was also painful socially and religiously. Physically, he would lose sensation in parts of the body, his muscles would waste away, his fingers and toes would begin to drop off, later even his hands and his feet, and it could last 20 or 30 years. What a horrible way to die, what a horrible thing to happen. Socially, he would have to live in a special colony outside the town. He wasn't allowed physical contact with non-lepers. So this man, he may have been unable to hold his children or shake hands with his friends or touch anybody for years. So this is incredibly isolating. Incredibly isolating. But religiously, people in this culture thought that lepers had been afflicted with leprosy as a punishment because they were particularly bad sinners. They thought God had rejected these people. They're really bad, those lepers. Some religious leaders even prided themselves on not going into town on the same day that the lepers went into town to get their bit of shopping. Everybody else would just steer clear. The religious leaders wouldn't even go into town at the same time because they thought, these guys are so bad. They must be the worst people in society. So when this man with leprosy approaches Jesus, you have to imagine probably the crowd would have backed off. So Jesus stood there, there's people all around, and they would have backed off. They probably would have got to about 20 feet because that was what was thought was a good safe distance. And so you're left with just kind of maybe a circle of people, and then there's just Jesus and this man. And what he does is amazing. The crowd probably gasped. They probably gasped when Jesus touches the man. Because why would you do that if you're not a leper? That's crazy. He may not have been touched by another person in years, this man. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Without ceremony, the man is healed. A big social taboo of touching him, he's not bothered. No ceremony, the man is healed. But you see that simple physical healing is not the whole thing. It's not the whole package. Physically, he's healed. But Jesus also tells him to go to the local priest and verify what's happened. That was part of the custom of the day. Socially, after he'd gone to the priest and the priest had said, yep, you're okay, you're cured, he was able to re-enter society. He could re-establish his relationships, but he needs to go to the priest to do that. Religiously, Jesus is publicly saying to everybody, God has not rejected this man. This man is not, it's not because he's the worst sinner in the world. God has not rejected this man. Yes, he's sick. He's been suffering greatly. That's not because he's worse than the people who are healthy. Jesus is publicly saying this. He doesn't stand at a distance from the sick. He gets very up close and personal, closer than anybody else dares in this society. But this little story shows us Jesus sees the bigger picture. He doesn't just see our needs and our desires. He sees what will be the implications of getting the thing that we wanted. This man is physically healed. That's exciting. But Jesus knows what he ultimately wants and needs is to be able to re-enter society. So I need to help him do that as well. His need is bigger and greater than simply the physical healing. He has more in mind than simply making us feel better as well. If you look at those last few lines in that section, 15 and 16, it tells us Jesus healed many, but he often withdrew to pray. Throughout the Gospels, these amazing stories, Jesus loves people, he's compassionate, he serves people, but you get the impression it's not the number one priority in Jesus' ministry to heal people physically. It's not. It's there. He cares. He wants to do it, but it's not the headline. It's not the most important thing. As the story moves on, he's in the town of Capernaum, Jesus that is, the crowds arrive, this man is lowered in through the roof, amazing situation. What's going to happen? Jesus is known as a healer. They're lowering this paralyzed man in through the roof. Now, because he's paralyzed, this is not an easy thing to heal. This is not somebody has a headache, psychosomatic persuasion, and then he's better. I think that happens. This is a paralyzed man. You can't fake this if you're going to heal this. So it's not an easy healing. There's no natural recovery. So everybody would have been very surprised at what Jesus said. There's a paralyzed man. He's desperate to be healed. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Now, that doesn't seem particularly relevant to his immediate situation, does it? Surely his biggest need right now, urgently, is very obvious. Come on, Jesus, just heal him. You can do that. Let's talk about the religious stuff later, shall we? You know, he's paralyzed. Come on, Jesus. Now, in the ancient world, many people believed that physical suffering was the result of your sin, as I say, or even the sin of your family. And they thought that what people had done wrong in the past was evident in their suffering now. But Jesus doesn't make that connection at all. But he does say, your biggest problem isn't your paralysis, it's your sin. This is not the kind of thing commonly said to a disabled person, is it? You know, you're a sinner. That's your biggest problem. People don't normally say that to a disabled person these days. But he goes further than just identifying the problem. He declares the man is forgiven. And the word that we translate as forgiven from the Greek, it's in the perfect tense, which means that Jesus is granting complete forgiveness at that very moment. He's not saying you will be forgiven. He's saying you are forgiven. And this is very significant because in Jewish thinking, the only person that could know for sure that forgiveness was granted was God. So when Jesus says, I'm saying right now, with complete certainty, that you're forgiven, he's saying, I know as well as God. And that's why the people in the room, the religious leaders, were very upset. To them, this is blasphemy, this is very serious. And Jesus knows what they're thinking, and that's why he says, which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? Of course, humanly speaking, we think healing the man is the greater miracle. Forgiving sin, well, that just sounds like letting somebody off the hook, doesn't it? We can do that. It doesn't need any physical confirmation. You just say, oh, you're forgiven. Isn't that easy? But these religious leaders, they're not interested in the healing. It's fascinating, isn't it? They're not interested. It doesn't impress them. They know, for all their faults, they know that forgiveness of sin is the bigger deal. And that's also Jesus' emphasis. He heals the man to make the larger point that he also has the authority to forgive sin. For Jesus, it's really fascinating. It almost seems like it's routine to him to be able to physically heal somebody. He just can do it. But getting them the forgiveness of sin, that's a big deal. That's hard. That's what his death is about. Hold on to that thought. Forgiveness of sin. In both these stories, the leper and the paralytic, the healing is undeniable. They had physical symptoms that couldn't be faked. They were known to people in the community. They were known to be in need. Even the people that really opposed Jesus never in the Gospels deny that he is able to heal physically. That's not what they go after because it's just too obvious. Everybody can see that he can heal. But they were concerned about the source of his authority. So Jesus sets the tone for healing. It happens in his ministry. He likes to do it. It's a demonstration of his love and compassion. But it's not the primary thing he goes after. His love extends beyond what we would prefer to have here and now. He sees the long term. He knows what we need. Second thing, how it is. Jesus' followers see healing. In the early church, Jesus' followers expected that people would be healed, but they also knew that not everybody would be. You can see that through the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 12, a man called Paul wrote to a church in Corinth. And by this point, the church was kind of working out, what does it look like to follow Jesus? But seeing the Holy Spirit work by healing people was something that they had grown to expect would happen in church life. And so Paul writes to them about it. Let me just read this passage to you. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters. I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. You'll notice the Holy Spirit is all over this. He's all over this passage, repeated a number of times. And Paul's saying to the Corinthians, when you do life together as a church in its different forms, and particularly when you meet to do worship together, the Holy Spirit will do stuff among you. Various things. And one of them is that he might give some people the gift of healing. And there's no formula. This doesn't mean that a person has the gift of healing and they'll always have it for life. Doesn't necessarily mean that. But as the community of people who follow Jesus meet together and serve one another and pray for one another, some people will be given, on that day maybe, the gift of healing. We don't know what God's going to do. As we pray for this morning, some of us are going to come to the front and pray for others. It might be that for that time, God gives them the gift of healing, and that as they pray, people get healed. Maybe that'll happen with one person and not the next person. We don't know. The Holy Spirit will distribute gifts. And this was certainly Paul's own experience. In Acts, the book of Acts in the New Testament, God used Paul to heal a crippled man in Lystra. He saw people healed in Ephesus. And even there was one guy who fell out of a window while Paul was preaching, and Paul was able to heal him. Amazing. But Paul couldn't heal himself for an ailment that he had in Galatia. He couldn't heal Timothy from his stomach problem. In Philippians, Epaphroditus, his friend, had a life-threatening sickness. And a guy called Trophimus, we read about in 2 Timothy, he had a sickness as well. So there's various people that Paul knew well who had long-term sicknesses. They weren't all getting healed immediately just because they knew the Apostle Paul. However, other people that he met were getting healed. We don't know why. I don't think Paul knew why. Sometimes Paul had the gift of healing, sometimes he didn't. God is sovereign. This is not mechanical. This is Paul's own experience too, as it is ours. There's no formula. Verse 11 says, it is the Spirit who apportions the gift to each one individually as he pleases. He will give or withhold the gift of healing as he sees best. God uses some of us to pray for others among us to be healed. We don't know what he's going to do, but we do know that we won't find out unless we pray. Right? So the onus on us is simply to pray and see what happens, see what God does. Which leads to this really exciting thing, how it will be. How it will be. Everything in the ministry of Jesus and his disciples points forward to what will happen eventually. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation, a vision is given to John, one of the earliest disciples, about the future. And it's got loads of imagery and stuff, and people get very excited about it all and try and predict things about the future and stuff like that. And it's interpreted in many exotic ways. But the really exciting stuff in Revelation is, I think, is the moments when it says clearly in everyday language what's going to happen. For me, those are the exciting things. This is right at the end. This is John's vision. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be there with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So among the imagery, John has this vision of the future given to him by God, where there will be no death or mourning or crying or pain. And that means there'll be no sickness, there'll be no aches and pains, no cancer, no heart attacks, no broken bones, no colds, no ulcers, no vomiting bugs like the one I got 2 weeks ago. There won't even be man flu. That is incredible, isn't it? For those who are with Jesus in the new heaven and earth, suffering will be entirely a thing of the past. You see, when Jesus healed and the disciples healed, and when we see healing now, we're getting glimpses of how it's going to be. It's the future. It's like seeing a trailer for a really great film that's going to come out. We get a little bit of the trailer every time we see God at work now in healing. It's a taster. If you follow Jesus, the promise is you will not experience pain forever. Maybe this morning that's what some of us need to hear. You will not experience pain forever if you follow Jesus. It's a fact. That's why Jesus, all through the gospel, he's always about more than just healing people now. Even though it's great, the big plan is that nobody ever has to suffer again. That's what he's going for. The day is coming because he died and rose again to pay for our sin and all of its consequences. That's what he got at with the leper. That's what he got at with the paralytic. That's where it's heading. So actually, we can make this big statement. God is going to heal everybody who follows him. He's going to do it. We just don't know fully when it's going to happen. But it's going to happen. We don't need the hype, but we do need to look at things from an eternal perspective. Healing is a certainty, not a circus. It will happen one day. And when we pray this morning, and any time we pray for healing, we're just asking God to do what he's going to do sooner. Just asking for it sooner. So what about now? I've looked this morning at how it was, how it is, how it will be. What about today, this morning? And I'm aware that some of us in this room may have spent a long time suffering with something, and we just, what's God doing? Why am I suffering with this continually? We might have been told silly things like, you don't have enough faith. I can't promise that if we pray for you today that you'll be healed. I do know that God likes to be asked. I do know that he likes to heal, and if he doesn't, he's got a good reason. I do know that he likes to be asked. A friend of mine leads a project in the city of Nottingham called Healing on the Streets. And he and some other people, they go on the streets of Nottingham in the city centre, and they approach people and they say, sorry to bother you, is there anything that we could pray for you? Particularly, we'd like to pray for a miracle in your life. We'd like to pray for a healing. And so I asked him about how this normally goes, and he says, most people, this is just normal people on the streets of Nottingham, are very happy to be prayed for. This is not church people. And so I said, okay, so you go and do this, on a Saturday. How many people that you pray for when you do this are healed straight away? And he said, well, some, but not the majority by any means, but some are. I said, that's great. But he said, the thing is, even those, these are not Christians, remember, those who are prayed for and don't get healed aren't upset about it. They're not embarrassed about it. In fact, what happens at minimum when they pray for people is that at minimum they have an experience of being cared for, of being communicated that God loves them, and getting this idea into their minds that God cares about what happens in their lives. That's the minimum that happens when they pray for people. Isn't that wonderful? So I'd like to pray for us to pray for each other this morning, particularly in relation to healing, but not only. There's a lovely little passage in James 5. I'm just going to draw to a close in a second. And he says this, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. This isn't saying that everybody who gets prayed for is healed. It's saying it's normal in the life of the church for people to be prayed for, to ask for healing, and it might be appropriate for us to confess sin at the same time. Remember the paralytic story. Healing is part of the bigger picture of God setting us free from sin and its consequences. So this morning, we're going to have a go at this. Some of the elders of the church and some of the leaders are going to pray for people. The elders might even have some oil for doing some anointing. There's nothing magic about the oil, it's just a symbolic thing. God might heal some people this morning. And if he does, brilliant. If he doesn't, it's not embarrassing. We're just asking him. We don't know what he's going to do. So as the band come back up, what's going to happen is they're going to play. As I said, the elders and a few other people are going to come forward. And I'd like you just take a moment to pray maybe as the band start playing and think, am I somebody that wants to come forward and get prayed for, particularly for healing, but also if you've got sins in your life that you think need forgiving, it's good to pray with somebody. If there's anything in your life that you want to pray for, it's good to come forward and get prayed for.